Today on The Journey.
When God prepares our world for Jesus, it changes the way we go through hard times. Do you know what hard times do? They remind us that we were not meant for this world. They remind us that something greater is pulling at our hearts.
The world does not wander from event to happenstance event. There is purpose and direction in its history. Language, culture, and political power must all bend the knee to a sovereign God. Today, Ron Moore looks at that glad reality as he recounts the timing, place, and people God arranged to welcome his son to earth. Just before that, I want you to note Ron's joyful holiday publication titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. Within its pages, you'll find thoughts and activities to make this Christmas the most meaningful and uplifting ever. Advent is yours for a gift of any amount, and it's available at ronmoore.org. I'll tell you more about it later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, Preparing the World on the Journey.
We're involved in a series of sermons we've called Preparing Our Hearts for Christmas. And our purpose of this series is very simple. We want to do Christmas differently this year. We want to encourage ourselves to prepare our hearts for the real purpose of this time of the year, not as a day or an event, but a reminder that Christ has come for us every day of the year. Take your Bibles and let's start out in Galatians chapter 4. Paul's writing to this area of Galatia, several churches in the area. And he says in chapter 4, verse 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive full rights as sons, as daughters, as children. When the time had fully come. Some translations say when the time was just right, God sent his son. Now, when you do basic Bible study, you begin to ask questions of Scripture, right? You look at the context. Why would God say that? What did Paul mean by that? And so one question in basic Bible study you're going to ask Galatians chapter 4 is why? Why was this time right? Why did God pick that particular time to send his son into the world? What was going on in the world? What had he done at this point to prepare the world in order to send his son, Jesus Christ? Let's think about that. And let's think about how from the beginning, God has been preparing the world for Christmas. Let's start in Genesis and work our way to show how God prepared the world for Christmas. As you know, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created the heavens and earth. And in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters by man's disobedience. Like a poison at the beginning of the stream poisons the whole stream, so sin at the beginning of creation now poisons all of creation. And sin began to permeate the world to the point where in Genesis 5, God says, enough. I'm going to start over. I'm going to send judgment upon the world through a flood. But Genesis 6 says God found favor in this man named Noah. And it was Noah through whom the human race continued. There are two foundational truths we find in the story of Noah. Number one is this: God is a God of justice. He judges sin. What else do we see in the story of the flood? He is a God of grace. He always provides a way of escape. We see that preparation of the world all the way to the cross, because right there at the cross, we see God of justice pouring wrath upon his son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. And the God of grace, who says all who trust in Christ can escape this eternal judgment. The foundational truth that God gave us in the flood continues on throughout all of Scripture as God prepares the world for the coming of his son. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, as God begins to prepare the world for Jesus, he prepares a nation that he sends Jesus through. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. I love that. I'm not telling you where it is right now. You don't know where it is right now, but go to a land I will show you. Look at verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. What a promise, the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 12. Now, although Abraham heard that promise, quite honestly, to he and his wife, it felt like an empty promise. Because Abraham and Sarah couldn't even have one child, much less be the father of a nation. But when they were well past their childbearing years, God intervened and gave them that son of promise in their old age named Isaac. And there are two foundational truths that we see there as God prepares the world for Christmas. Number one, he always keeps his promises. I want to remind you of that today. You may be in a situation and you're not sure God's going to keep his promises, but he always does. God never goes back on his word. And the second thing we see in this story is God is a God of miracles. You see, even when it seems like there's absolutely no way on earth the promise can be fulfilled, God always intervenes. He's a God of miracles. He gave Sarah and Abraham this son when they were well past their childbearing years. Many of you know the story of the Old Testament. Isaac had a son named Jacob who later, his name was changed to Israel, and Israel, or Jacob, had 12 sons, but for much of his life, he thought there were only 11 living. Joseph, his favorite son, was hated by his brothers, and his brothers took Joseph, and they ended up selling him into slavery, and they told Jacob that he had been killed by wild animals. So much of Jacob's life, he thought Joseph was dead, but God was preparing the world for Christmas. God intervened, and Joseph was taken to one of the first empires we read in Scripture, the Empire of Egypt. And in this Egyptian empire, through a series of events, many of them setbacks, God demonstrated his sovereign power, placing Joseph as second in command of all the land of Egypt. And then a famine hit. And when Jacob and his family thought they were going to perish, because they didn't have food, God had prepared Joseph to save them, and the entire family was brought to Egypt, and there had all the food they needed. And at the end of Genesis, remember what Joseph tells his brothers? What you intended for evil, God intended for good. What a foundational truth as God prepared the world for Christmas. It says the same thing in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8. For all things work together for good, even when we don't understand it. Even when in our minds we're saying, God, how in the world would this work out for good? God works all things out for good to those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. When Joseph's family, his brothers and his father, came to Egypt, remember how many there were? There were 70 of them. But in the next 200 years, God blessed them in such a way that they became so numerous that the king of Egypt at that time, a man named Amos, said, they are a threat to us and we need to put them into slavery. And so he put them under the servitude of Egypt. And then God demonstrated his power by sending a man named Moses. And God put plagues on this most powerful empire of the known world. And then, as the children of Israel left, remember what he did? He opened the Red Sea. And they went through on dry ground. And then when the Egyptians chasing them came, he closed it in. And that story was a story that made its way around the world. God got the attention of the world by demonstrating his absolute power over the world's strongest empire. In fact, 40 years later, there's a lady named Rahab, and she's in a city named Jericho. And Jericho was one of the most fortified cities of that world. They say that the walls were 6 feet thick. They were fortified. impenetrable. And yet, that story of God with the Egyptians and God with the Red Sea had made its way all the way to Jericho. So when Joshua sent spies into Jericho to check it out before they took over the promised land, you remember what Rahab said? This is Joshua chapter 2. Before the spies lay down at night, she went to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. We heard that story when you came out of Egypt. Look at verse 11. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage fell because of you. For the Lord, your God, is a God of heaven above and the earth below. And God continued to prepare the world for Christmas. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, Joshua led the people into the promised land. And then God set up his kingdom with the second king, David. And through David, Jesus came, the line of David. God prepared the world for Christmas by showing his great blessings on his people. In fact, David's son Solomon built a kingdom that was known throughout the world. All the kings of the world wanted an audience with Solomon to hear of his great wisdom and see his great riches. But there was another side of Solomon. He had a divided heart. Through Solomon, God demonstrated a great blessing for all the world to see. But he also demonstrated that he would not stand for disobedience. You see, Solomon's heart was a lot like some of ours. He loved God, but he also loved money. He loved God, but he also loved power. He loved God, but he also loved pleasure. And God said, I need your whole heart. Remember, God's a God of justice, and so he begins to discipline the nation. This great nation with this beautiful temple, with kings around the world coming to see what Solomon's temple was like. Here's what happened. From Kings chapter 11, a civil war begins within the nation of Israel. And so we have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. In 722 BC, the Assyrians came in to town led by Shalmaneser. And they took the northern kingdom, destroyed it, and took the people into exile. So now much of this nation of Israel is living in exile in Assyria. Then in 586 BC, a king named Nebuchadnezzar marched into town. He ransacked, burned Jerusalem. He killed the high officials. The temple furnishings were carried off. The southern kingdom was taken into exile. And the Jewish people from that time on in the Old Testament were small players in the world scene. There was, of course, the story of Queen Esther when they are almost annihilated in the Persian Empire, and God sovereignly used her to save the country. God used Ezra and Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls and the temple, but nothing like it had been. Daniel and young Hebrew men demonstrated their wholeheartedness to God by facing the fiery furnace and the lion's den. And in the last book of the Old Testament says this, Malachi chapter 2, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have you wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is this God of justice? And God says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. You know what happened after Malachi? God did not speak to Israel for 400 years. 400 years between Matthew and Malachi, the intertestamental period, or some call it the silent period. But all along, God was still preparing the world for Christmas. Let me stop there and say, some of you might feel like you're in a silent period now. You might feel like God's not speaking to you. You may feel alone, and Christmas might just accent your aloneness. But I got to tell you, God's still at work. And even when you can't see it, and even when you don't feel it, His promises are still true. He's just as sovereign as He always has been. He is powerful as He's always been. He loves you just as much as He always has. And He is at work in your world. During that silent period, Israel lived under the rule of the Persians for 100 years. And then in 330 BC, Alexander the Great marched into town. And his vast armies conquered the known world. And during that time, he took the Greek language and the Greek culture as God prepared the world for Christmas. And he drove it deep into all the kingdoms of the world. After he died, he split his kingdom up between about four or five of his generals. And they continued to drive the Greek language and Greek culture into the countries. And then came the rule of Rome. And all things were going well in the world because the economy was going great in Roman Empire at that time. The world was experiencing the peace of Rome, Pax Romana. Roads were being built throughout the empire to enhance commerce and travel. God was preparing the world for Christmas all along. Things were going great throughout the world, except for this one little strip of land named Palestine. Palestine consisted of three provinces, Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judea in the south. About 150 miles long, 60 miles wide, would fit in the state of California 20 times. And at that point, had a population about the size of Pittsburgh. Because of all the exiles and the diaspora, the dispersion of the Jews, there were more Jews living outside of Palestine than inside. And in that little sliver of land, the Jews would not bow down to Caesar. They would not accept the Roman and Greek customs. They didn't serve many gods, but they served one, and his name was Yahweh, and they began to pay for it. Right before Jesus was born, a Jewish rebel broke into an arsenal in the city of Sepphoris to arm his followers. Sepphoris was about 3 miles from where Mary and Joseph lived. The rebel was caught, city of Sepphoris burned to the ground, and Jewish rebels, 2,000 of them, were crucified. And if the killings and rebellions were not bad enough, in 31 BC, an earthquake hit the area that's said to have killed over 30,000 people. When the time was right, God sent His Son. Israel was desperate, helpless, and hopeless. It was to a people living in oppression, political unrest, taxed into poverty, their country lying in ruins, that Jesus came. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption to sonship. When we look in the Old Testament, it's easy to see, isn't it, how God prepared all these things. Looking back, it's such a 2020 vision. But God's not a God of the past. He's a God of the present and the future. And so He's still preparing the world today for not the first advent, but the second advent, the second coming of His Son. And one day we'll be able to look at the world events, from politics that we see on the news to the economy around the world, to the world leaders, to the chaos and wars, to natural disasters, to technology. And we'll be able to see, man, look what God was doing all the time, right under our noses, to prepare the world for His second coming. Let me end with some questions. Knowing that God prepared the world, knowing that He is preparing the world, let's get personal. How is He preparing you for the coming of Jesus? Paul told us in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you eagerly awaiting a Savior. We look back at Christmas and we say, how in the world could those people have missed it? We could say the same thing about ourselves. How in the world are we missing all the things that God is doing today? You see, when you live with an end-time perspective, you live with an eternal perspective. And there are some things that should be happening in our lives. You see, when God prepares our world for Jesus, it changes the way we go through hard times. Do you know what hard times do? They remind us that we were not meant for this world. They remind us that we've got this short little blip on the timeline. They remind us that something greater is pulling at our hearts. Hard times remind us that we're not meant to be here. When God prepares our worlds for Jesus, it changes the way not only we go through hard times, but it changes the way we go through high times. Success is one of the most dangerous things in our spiritual life. Go back to Solomon, this man who had it all. Silver, richest man who ever lived. Even by today's standards, when you do all the equations, he still was the richest man who ever lived. And yet, instead of thanking God and praising God, and he had this divided heart, and boy, it's hard for us too, isn't it? Some of you here are tremendously successful. But that's the problem. You think you are the one who made yourself successful. You forget that God has been orchestrating your world all the time to make you who you are today. High times are some of the most dangerous spiritual times in our life. When God prepares our world for Jesus, it gives us a sense of urgency. I tell you, the older I get, the more urgent things get. If we really believe that Jesus is coming soon, and for sure we know we're not going to last forever, there's a sense of urgency in our heart, isn't there, to share the message of Jesus Christ with those around us, to demonstrate a life that is attractive, that begs the question, what is it with you? We need to be those who have a sense of urgency in our lives. 1 Corinthians 7 says this, the time is short. Those who buy something should live as if it were not theirs to keep. And that's convicting, isn't it? Here's one even more convicting to me. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in this present form is passing away. Living with an eternal perspective.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. Does your frantic holiday schedule threaten to push the true meaning of Christmas to the back shelves of your mind and heart? Would you like to recapture the wonder of the season and share it with friends and family? Well, you can do that with Ron's holiday guide titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It shares devotions and activities crafted from carefully selected scripture readings. There, Ron helps you rekindle the anticipation of Christ's first coming and celebrate his joyous arrival on Christmas Day. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, will enrich your spirit this holiday season. It's yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Now check out what God does next in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them. To this point, they knew they had sinned. They hid themselves. They sewed fig leaves and covered themselves. But God does something different. The penalty of sin is death. And so God makes them garments of skin. So God himself puts to death an animal instead of them. And he is the one who clothes them. Significant. He doesn't tell them, hey, take off those ugly fig leaves and put on this new skin I made for you. He is the one who clothes them. And so from Genesis chapter 3, God is preparing his people for Christmas.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It'll give each day of the holiday season joyful meaning as Ron guides you through the Advent calendar. Advent Preparing for Christmas is available for a gift of any amount. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.